Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and enjoy one another and have a good time, be able to laugh and enjoy our freedom in Christ. Amen? And I talked to a few people during the greeting time. We thought it would be even more fun if we let Roger Greer do the announcements next week. And so we may consider that. Freedom in Christ. We've been in a series on the idea of believing in Christ, the idea that John is writing to encourage us about the true identity of who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing in Christ, that's an important word, by believing, and another important word, in Christ, that we can experience not just freedom, not just life, but eternal life. So today we want to look at this idea in John chapter 8, where Jesus speaks to the idea of freedom. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let's listen to the words of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 31 in chapter 8, as Jesus here is once again speaking. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants," literally, "we are the seed of Abraham, and have never been yet enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Can I read that again? Jesus answered them. John is writing to us that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin," that is, lives a lifestyle of sin, habitual sin, "is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Father, we thank you for the freedom, not only that lies ahead for us in Christ, but the freedom that you have given to us here in this life. We thank you, Lord, that you have, for those that have trusted in Christ, you have set us free. You have broken the chains of sin. You have broken the chains of our punishment. You have set the captives free. And Father, we pray that as free people, that we would entrust ourselves to you, that we would live as those that recognize our freedom is not our own, but it has been granted to us at a costly price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And so we praise you today. We praise you for our freedom. And we ask, Lord, that today, if there's one here, maybe just one here today, that doesn't know true freedom, that hasn't really been set free from sin and the punishment of death, we pray, Father, that today you would open their eyes to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came to set us free. I pray that you would open their heart and their minds today, that their eyes would be open and that their ears would be open to hear the words of truth, and that today they would trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior, as their source of freedom. Father, we pray that your word would speak to us and make us, as a result of hearing it, more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would have your will and your way in our lives. We come to you, Father. You've set us free, but yet we come to you and we surrender ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that your will would be done. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking about the idea of freedom, and I began to think about, of course, our country. Our country many times is referenced as the land of the free. And yet, as I began to think about that, that's true. For 243 years, supposedly, we have claimed independence. We have, I guess you would say, experienced freedom in our country. But yet, as I looked at some of the stats for our country and people that live in our country, I began to really think that America is not so much the land of the free, but the land of the enslaved. And let me say why I think that. Did you know that more than 50% of Americans spend more than they earn every year? Did you know that? 50% of Americans spend more money than they earn in a year. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. We have plenty, but it really doesn't belong to us. It belongs to somebody else. And we have a country that is filled with people that are enslaved to the lender. Every week they are enslaved, are they not? Struggling every week just to make payments. Stressing every week that if they lose their job, what are they going to do? The land of the free, the land of the enslaved. We have in our country more than 70% of the men and 30% of the women that are enslaved to pornography in our country. If you look at the stats and you look at the polls that are taken, 70% of men say that they regularly look at pornography. Did you know, of all the websites, you know that there are 42 million websites. I don't know who figures this out, but you know, once again, since it's on the internet, it's true, right? But did you know of the millions of websites that we have, that 42 million of them are dedicated to pornography? And I would say to you that's very low. Because what the world calls pornography, I would say God has a more stringent requirement, doesn't he? 42 million websites dedicated to pornography. And 70% of the men in our country and 30% of the women in our country, and the younger they are below the age of 25, the more apt they are to look at pornography, by the way, mom and dad. And did you know that these stats are not any different really for the church? 68% in the church. 68% of men who are churchgoers and profess to be Christians are addicted to pornography. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Literally, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you. "Whom you have from God," not yourself, "and that you are not your own." Paul is writing to Christians here. And he's saying, yes, God has freed you. He has saved you from your sin. But you are not your own. You've been purchased with a price. Therefore, flee immorality. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And yet we live in a country that is so free and yet so enslaved. Let me give you one more, just interesting facts. Did you know that more than 21 million Americans in our country have at least one addiction? More than 21 million people in our country have at least one addiction, whether that be alcohol or illegal drugs or prescription drugs. And as I was driving here today, I thought to say this. Just because the doctor prescribes it doesn't mean it's right. Just because the doctor gives you a prescription for something doesn't mean that you can take it or that you should take it. Proverbs says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler." Literally, the word is a scoffer. You remember what the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scoffer." And the Bible says, strong drink is a scoffer. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. But really, the one that speaks to our heart, I think, more clearly, is Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine." Once again, nowhere in the Bible does it say that alcohol is a sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it is a sin. Drunkenness is always classified as a sin. And the Bible says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So I would say to you once again, yes, we live in a country that is so free, but yet so enslaved. Now I like what Calvin said. "The more a person is buried in their sin, the more they extol freedom." Think about that. The more a person is buried in their sin, the more consumed they are by sin, the more controlled they are by sin, the more they exercise sin in their life, the more they extol freedom. "Ain't nobody going to control me. I can do whatever I want to do." Christ came to set us free, though. Jesus came to set us free. And as I look at this passage here, there are a number of things that stand out to me. I almost entitled this passage, "True Disciples." Because it's so clear here in this passage, that in verse 31 and 32, that Jesus gives us here a definition, if you will, or an explanation of what exactly a true disciple is. It's one who continues in the word of Christ or the commandments of God. But how can we pass up verse 36 as a main thought today? If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So let me give you a key thought today as we think about this passage and really what I want to communicate to you. The key thought would be simply this: true freedom is found in Christ alone. True freedom is found in Christ alone. It's not found in religion. It's not found in nationality. It's not found in finances. It's not found in education or intellect. It's not found in power or politics. True freedom is found in Christ alone. The other thought I had for the key thought was simply saying something like this: Christ came to set us free. He came to free us. There are a number of things that we can think about when we think about the coming of Christ, but one that stands out obviously is the idea that Jesus Christ came to set us free. I was looking through a number of passages, and Joey has a few that we're going to show here, but one I didn't include in the slides was from Isaiah chapter 42. Let me read this one here this morning as we begin to think about this key thought that true freedom comes in Christ alone, and that Jesus came, Christ the Messiah, came to set us free. Speaking of God's servant, God says this: the suffering servant, which would be the Messiah, Christ, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." I love that. I love that. To the nations. "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." I love that, don't you, about our Savior Jesus Christ? That those that come to him broken and wounded, he doesn't destroy them. He binds up their wounds. He heals them. "He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people," the goyim, the people. "I will appoint you, Messiah. I will appoint you, my son. I will appoint you, my Christ, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." I love that. Listen, why? "To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Can we say amen today that God was going to send to a people that were blind and in darkness and in the dungeon and in prison, that God said, "I'm going to send my servant, and he will come to not just Israel, he will come to save the nations, to set them free." Listen, later in Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus, of course, is quoted as looking at this passage and saying, basically, "This is who I am. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." The afflicted are overlooked today, are they not? It's a shameful thing in our country as well, the afflicted. But all around the world, the afflicted are used and abused. They are political pawns for many people. I see it all the time in Haiti. They use the afflicted to bring about compassion from people, to give money, so that we'll give money so we might help the afflicted. But I would say to you, as I have said many times when I go to Haiti, of all the billions and billions of dollars that we have given to Haiti, I can't see any representation of it. Honestly, I cannot see any representation of it anywhere in Haiti. Of all the billions of dollars that we have given over there. In fact, the most representation that I have seen of help over there is from Samaritan's Purse. When I went over shortly after the earthquake in 2010, there were hundreds of tents marked by Samaritan Purse. And billions of dollars came in, and I never saw anything else in the way of representation of aid but Samaritan Purse. Crazy. Money does not heal all the problems of the world. In fact, money many times creates more problems, does it not? We have to be careful on how we help people. We need to help people. We need to be generous. But it means more than just giving of ourselves financially, does it not? We should give of ourselves for people to have compassion. Jesus didn't bring a dollar with him when he came. What did he bring? He brought himself. And we're to be like Christ. I remind you that of that. To bring good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That's why our Savior came, Jesus Christ, to set the captives free. Listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, writing about our situation. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your heart and of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it away. Listen, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, Christ. He has set us free through Christ. He has taken the punishment that was ours, and he has absorbed it himself, has he not? And he nailed it to the cross. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. Let's just speak truth for a moment. The devil really is powerless against us. He really is powerless against us. If we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. He has rendered him powerless who had power of death, that is the devil, and might free, there's that word, he might free those, what? He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. We could go into that a lot, couldn't we? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Because in this passage here, we have individuals that are not believing in Jesus. They have a faith, but not a true regenerate faith. And yet later on, Jesus is going to say, you are of your father, the devil. And they're saying, we're children of Abraham. Yeah, you're descendants of Abraham, but you're not the seed of Abraham. For those that believe in God are children of Abraham. Listen to Romans chapter 8, Paul writing once again, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation for those that are in Christ? Because we have been set free. We are free indeed. It may not seem at times like we're free, but the truth of the matter is we are free. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that you're free from sin today? Did you know that you're free from death today? Now, you're going to struggle with sin, no doubt about it. But you can have victory over sin. In fact, you have victory over sin because the punishment of sin is no longer, you're no longer condemned. So you are victorious over sin. Did you know that you are victorious over death? Oh, you're going to die most likely one day. But you have victory over death because death is not the end, is it? Because he has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. And nobody else did except for God in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, because none of us can keep the law, can we? None of us. So if you can't keep the law, you're guilty of the law. But God kept the law. He wrote the law. He made the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. And he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Therefore, he condemned sin in the flesh. Therefore, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are told, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christ Jesus only. True freedom is found in Christ alone, not in religion. Listen, not in religion, not in tradition, not in works, not in intellect, not in power, not any of those things, but by Christ alone. Let me give you just a few thoughts from this passage as I think it is. I think we struggle with this a little bit. We struggle with freedom. We, I think, partially misunderstand what freedom is, and we misunderstand what freedom is not. But I think that we misunderstand exactly the extent of our freedom. So let me just give you really just 2 points today, and I'm going to break the rules and give you some sub-points as well. But let me give you just a few points here. First of all, we all need to face the truth. We need to face the truth. And Jesus here, once again, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he brings forth truth to those that are caught in the lie. Once again, when we think about this idea of Jesus, he's speaking to the Jews. Interesting that he says, that it says, John says, to those Jews who had believed him. And yet, as I said earlier, in chapter 8, verse 44, he recognizes or concludes or declares that these are the individuals, you are of your father, the devil. And so we see here a sense, the distinction that John makes in his gospel of saving faith and intellectual faith. Let me just say it this way. The demons believe and yet they tremble at God. Does that mean that the demons have placed their faith in Jesus Christ? Obviously not. But they know who he is, do they not? They know the power that he has. They know the authority that he has. They know his identity, his true identity, probably even more than we do. And yet they tremble at the thought of who he is because they do not place their faith in him. Therefore, they have made themselves the enemy of God. Jesus said to those who had believed, those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. True disciples abide in the word. True disciples of Jesus Christ, true disciples of God, abide in the word of God. Now, obviously, John uses that word numerous ways within the gospel of John. He uses it in the beginning of the gospel, right? In the beginning was the word. That word can mean the idea of a spoken word. It can be the idea of a message or even a command. Jesus is the message of God. He's the expression of God. He's the manifestation of God, is he not? The full, complete manifestation of God. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. We've already seen within the Gospel of John that there are many disciples that have walked away. So there were different levels of disciples. There were some that were there simply to gain something from Jesus, were they not? They had seen Jesus take and turn the bread, right? Multiply the bread for the thousands of people, or the fish for the thousands of people. They saw this idea of the miracles that Jesus was doing. And they were following Jesus, not because they were trusting in him, because they were benefiting from him. They were looking to see, what is Jesus going to get? How am I going to get something from Jesus next? And I would tell you, we have that all across the world today still. People that are naming and claiming the name of Jesus Christ simply because they want some kind of benefit from him. Their relationship with Jesus is one of give me, give me, give me, not give to him. And I remind you, that is not a true disciple. Jesus said, if, it's a question, it's a condition here, if, let me just say from the beginning here, Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, then you will become my disciple. He's not saying that. It's not a works statement. Jesus is not saying, if you get really serious and you discipline yourself, then you'll become a disciple of mine. If you get your life straightened up, if you get everything under control, if you don't walk according to the ways of the flesh, but according to the Spirit, then you will become one of my disciples. He's not saying that. He's saying the test, the litmus test of whether you are a disciple of mine is if you look at your life and you say that you are abiding in the Word of God. It's not a works type thing here. It's a test. How do we know if someone is a disciple of Christ? We face this all the time, do we not? We know, I'm sure that we all know people that claim to be a Christian. And yet, without judging them, but simply looking at their life, we say, I just don't see the evidence of it. But they say they're a Christian, but yet I don't see it in their life. We all struggle with this. In fact, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we should evaluate ourselves based upon this. That we should look at our own lives and say, do I see the fruit of righteousness coming out of my life? Do I see the trademark of a true disciple coming out of my life? Do I see the evidence of being a converted follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you obey my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine. Abide. Abide is a word, we're going to look at this a lot next year, especially as we are looking at the theme of going from believing in Christ to abiding in Christ, right? Abide, to remain, to stay, to persist in. So we are those that hide ourselves in the Word of God. We cover ourselves with the Word of God. We stay in the Word of God. That means we use the Word of God to direct us and guide us, do we not? We meditate on the Word of God. We spend our time in the Word of God. Truly, you are a disciple. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are spending time in the Word of God. How else can you follow the Word and obey the Word if you're not spending time in the Word? And I'm not talking about these little devotions that take 30 seconds to read and you say, I did my devotion today. I'm not talking about that. Nonsense. Most of those, anyways, take the verses out of context. Most of them are stories. You see my opinion of those things, right? Persistent, to abide in, to persist in. A true disciple is one that has endurance. I would say to you once again, not endurance that comes from ourselves, but from God. How do we know if someone is a true follower of Jesus Christ? They persevere to the end. They continue on. They endure hardship to the very end. John would say it this way. They went out from us because they were not a part of us. They went out so it might be manifested that they were never a part of us. John is not talking about people that leave a church and go to another church. Oh, you know, they don't go to Macedonia anymore. They're not a part of us. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about following Christ. There are lots of churches that follow Christ, are there not? People can go to other churches. There's not to be just one church in the United States. John would say, they went out from us because they didn't endure. They didn't persist. They didn't continue to follow in the word of Jesus Christ. Abide. Abiding in Christ. Jesus said, you, if you follow my word, if you obey my word, you will be a true disciple. Thinking of the idea of John and his address of the idea of true disciples, listen to these passages here. John chapter 5, verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So the idea, once again, can you see that Jesus is saying there, you don't have the word in you, not because you didn't ask for it, not because you're not trying, but because you haven't believed. How does the word get into us? How does the word take residence in our body and in our soul and in our mind? Through faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God, he imparts to us the Spirit of God who brings the Word of God and fulfills what the Old Testament spoke about, that God was going to do a new covenant one day. That he was going to take out our stony heart and he was going to place within our hearts his Word so that we would have a compelling issue to follow him. Jesus said this in John 6:56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. One who partakes in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one who partakes in the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We partake in his body that was broken, for he truly is the bread of life, is he not? But John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you go to church all the time. Because you wear your Christian t-shirt. Because you carry, not an electronic version of the Bible, but you bring a leather-bound version of the Bible. No. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love despite our differences. And I would even say it differently than that. Not love just despite our differences, but love with reference to our differences. To say, man, God didn't make me like that. He made you like that. And I can see God, what he's done. God is a wonderful creator. I see that. I see that in the plurality of the elders that we have here at Macedonia. God has brought along individuals like Dan to say things that I wouldn't say, but I think. Last night, there I was watching Notre Dame, my team, play USC. Great rival game. And I so wanted to send a text or two, just a friendly reminder of the results of the day. But all of a sudden, my game got tight. And by the time it was determined, there was only a minute left in the game, and it was after 11 o'clock, and I was like, it's too late to text now. So I thank God for Dan, for bringing Dan into a position here to be able to share things that I won't necessarily say, but I think sometimes. No, you know I'm joking. No, but God does. He gifts us differently, doesn't he? And instead of being envious of other people and how God has gifted them, I believe that God is working in our church to embrace our differences. Just my feeling. That's where he's got me anyway. To embrace our differences and to respect one another and say, God has made us truly like a body, has he not? And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you anymore. Or the eye to the nose, I don't need you anymore. Because we need one another. And we can appreciate one another because we are grafted together as God has designed. And that's a good thing. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know that we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ? We have a love for one another, a genuine love. Maybe so much love that people would be shocked to say, how can they love each other? They're so different. How do we know that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ? Because we bear fruit. How do you know that an apple tree is an apple tree? Because you see apples on it, right? How do you know somebody is a Christian? Simply because they say they're a Christian, or because they go to church, or they give to the church? No, fruit. What is the ultimate fruit of a Christian? Souls. Souls. People being saved. At least the gospel being shared, right? I mean, at least sharing the gospel with people so that God can work. Because we don't save people in our own, do we? No, we just share. We're like the mailman, right? We're supposed to just deliver the mail. We don't screen the mail. We don't do any of those things. We just simply, whatever is addressed to that box, it's put in there. What are we supposed to do? We are to take the word of God, the good news of the gospel. Let me remind you, so many things God's been working in my heart about. How do we reach people that are lost in their sin? I see people that are friends with me on Facebook that they're not necessarily, they don't live here anymore. People that I've known in the past. And I see different angles of their life now as they have gotten older. And I see certain ones that have gone off into sin. And I've been wondering, how do I respond to somebody that comes out and says they're a homosexual now? Do I come out and bash them on Facebook? How do we reach people like that? That's a good question for us, isn't it? Because the gospel is the good news. How do we share the gospel in a way that it is good news for people? Let me encourage you to be that kind of person. Not a necessarily a hell, fire, and brimstone, but a good news. Hey, I've got good news for you. You struggle with sin just like I do, but there's one who can take care of that. Fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? We're all bearing fruit, by the way. Either good fruit or bad fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? What evidence of good fruit do you have in your life? And if you don't see much, you need to be asking God to work in your heart. God, make me one who brings forth fruit so that I might glorify you. That's my desire. John says in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Practice the truth can be the same, basically, as saying, if you are a disciple of mine, you will continue in my word. To continue in the word is to practice the truth, is it not? And if we are walking in the darkness and we say that we're children of God, we are deceiving ourselves. We are lying to ourselves. If we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, John says. Or the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Powerful stuff, isn't it? By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. You should see a representation of Jesus in and through your life. People that look at you that are lost should see something different about you. Even just a glimpse, right? Even just a glimpse of something different that would point them to the idea of Christ. Listen to this in verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Powerful statement. He hasn't gone from the light into darkness. He was never in the light. He's been in the darkness until now. He never was in the light. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Tests of true disciples. We need to recognize the truth. We need to face the truth. There is a sense of what a true disciple is, and Jesus says it's if we continue in his word. Secondly, under that same kind of idea, we need to face the truth of the power of sin. That the power of sin is greater than our own strength. Notice that I said greater than our own strength. Because the one that is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. We're talking about walking according to the ways of the flesh, not according to the Spirit. We are not going to defeat Satan ourselves. God did not say, hunker down and beat the devil. He said, put on the full armor of God. Did he not? It's not our armor. It's not our equipment. It's not our strategy. It's God's plan. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Speaking to the idea of the wicked, which is a strong word, but wicked simply points to the idea of those that are in their sin. They are wicked. If you are in your sin, you are in the category, biblically, of wicked. Not politically correct, I know, but it's biblical. And that individual who is in their sin, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. The Bible teaches very clearly that before Christ saves us from our sin, we are bound by sin. That we are of our father, the devil. That we belong to him. That we are children of disobedience. That we are blind. That we are deaf. That we cannot do anything of our own. But God, right? But God. Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, there it is, We were once, as Paul would say in Ephesians, we were all once slaves of sin. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin. Listen, Paul's writing to Christians, just as we are reading that passage here today, speaking to us. And you have been freed from sin. But not free to do whatever we want to, but to obey God. Freedom is not the idea that now I can do whatever I want to do. That is not biblical freedom. God does not free us to do the same things that He freed us from. He didn't free us from sin so that we could live freely in sin. He freed us from sin so that we could obey Him. So that we can live with Him. So that we can have fellowship with Him. He said, and having been free from sin, you became, listen now, slaves of righteousness. For you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So are we free? Yes, but we are slaves as well. We are slaves of God. I know slaves is a dirty word, isn't it? We are servants of God. We went out to, several years back, we went out to Mellow Mushroom to get some pizza. And we were in downtown Raleigh. And we were listening to some people. There was a group of men next to us at a table, and they were eating pizza and doing whatever they were doing. And I don't remember the individual's name, but I heard him boasting that he had just recently gotten out of prison. Always makes for an interesting conversation, doesn't it? So I look at his friends, they're looking at him. You know, I could tell that he was with them, but he wasn't necessarily their company, if you will. I don't know that they were endorsing everything that he was saying. I think, as a matter of fact, I saw a few times a look of what is wrong with this guy. But I thought it was interesting, so I tried to listen a little bit. I don't know what he was in for, but I knew he had been in for a little while. And so as I was listening to him, of course my wife is there too, she's listening a little bit. I heard him say, yeah, you know, he'd just gotten out of prison. He said, yeah, you know, about 9 months ago, they pulled me up for parole. And they said, hey, you know, you've been here quite a while and you've got some good conduct. We're going to go ahead and put you on parole and let you out. And he said, I told them, I ain't getting out of here. And they said, what? He said, I know what you guys are going to do. You're going to let me get out of here and then you're going to look for me to do something wrong. You're going to throw me back in here again. You wanted to say, dude, they were trying to let you out of prison. He said, I told them, no way. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'll just stay right here and do my time. Foolish, isn't it? Foolish. So you're going to stay in prison where they tell you everything to do, as opposed to getting out and doing what you should do and being free. It made me think about how sometimes we act like that. I don't want to surrender my life to Christ. I surrender my life to Christ, I won't be able to do what I want to do. Isn't that true? I turn my life over to Christ and I become a slave of Him, then I don't have any freedom anymore. No, true freedom comes in Christ alone. True freedom comes in Christ alone. And the Son grants genuine freedom that endures. The freedom that He gives to us is an enduring, a true, genuine freedom. That guy said, no, let me stay in here. I can do whatever I want. No, you're not going to do whatever you want in there. The Son grants genuine freedom that endures. Let's think about that for a moment. Because once again, only Jesus gives true freedom. And here, Jesus simply says in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let's think about that. He is the one that remains forever. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that has always been. He's the one that was in the beginning, who was with God, who is God. And to me, I could not help but think about the idea of the covenant with David that God made. He said in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, interesting way to say death, isn't it? when your days are fulfilled, when your days are done, and you are called to walk with your fathers. Not when your days are done and they plant you in the ground. He didn't say that, did he? What an encouraging way to speak about death. When your days are fulfilled, that's for us that are in Christ now, is it not? When our days are fulfilled and we walk with our fathers, he said, I will raise up for you an offspring after you, a seed, a zerah. It'd be one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. So we know it's not Solomon. Can't be Solomon. Solomon died. He said, I will establish this one's, the seed that comes from you, from your own genealogy. I will bring this one, and I will place him on a throne, and he will be enthroned forever. I will be to him a father. We could go back to Psalm 2, couldn't we? His son that is placed on Mount Zion. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom. How long? Forever. And his throne shall be established. How long? Forever. And so, Jesus Christ is not one who gives freedom just for a lifetime, because he endures forever. The character of the freedom that he gives follows his own character. Somebody that dies, somebody that is mortal, cannot give everlasting life. But there is one who is eternal, is there not? And Jesus Christ is the one who has been crucified, yes, but raised for us and is alive today. And he grants to us true, genuine freedom that endures for all of eternity. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I love that. I love that. Why did Jesus want to be glorified? So that he could glorify the Father. Why do you want to be promoted at work? Do you want to be promoted at work so more people will serve you? Do you want to be promoted at work so more people will listen to you? Do you want to be promoted at work so you'll gain more things? Or do you want to be promoted at work so that you'll bring more glory to God? We can apply that to every aspect of our lives, could we not? Jesus said, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom you have given him, he may give what? Eternal life. And that eternal life is true freedom. His freedom sets us free from domination. I thought we would close with this passage here in Romans chapter 6. We're getting ready. I would encourage you to read through the book of Romans. The elders are putting together a study for the family retreat, and it's from the book of Romans, so I would encourage you to read through the book of Romans. But listen to this in chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Let me just read 11 verses here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Let it never be heard from our lips that we say, God set me free so I can live in sin if I want to. God has set me free. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to heaven. I can do whatever I want to do. Paul would say, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and that we have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. God has saved us. He has pulled us out of our sin, not to walk according to the old ways, but in newness of life. That means a new energy, yes, that comes from His Spirit. But it means a new way of life, does it not? The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He said He has saved us for the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves of sin. Why did Jesus come? So we would no longer be slaves of sin. And once he sets us free, he doesn't want us to return to the prison. He doesn't want us to go back to the dungeon. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's a factual statement. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but slaves to God in Christ Jesus. True, genuine, enduring freedom is found in Christ alone. Bottom line, Christ alone. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, he sets you free from your sin. So the simple question I have today is, have you been set free? Have you been set free from your sin? Here, these individuals were saying, we're children of Abraham, we're Jewish. And Jesus would say, it's more than just genealogy. It's faith, believing in Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you been free from your sin? And are you struggling with your sin today? Would you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I know you've set me free, but I need your help with this situation in my life. Would you turn to Jesus today? Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your freedom that you have given to us, a freedom that nothing else could ever give to us, Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. We thank you for his victory over death. We thank you for his victory over the grave. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray, Father, if there's one here that is bound by sin today, I pray that you would open their eyes and that today they would believe in Jesus Christ. They would trust in him as our Lord and Savior. And today they would be set free to walk in a new manner of life. Maybe there's one here today, even a child of yours today, that, Lord, is struggling with sin. Would you remind them today that you have conquered sin, that you have broken the chain, that it's not about us doing this, it's about trusting in you. Would you help us, Lord, to trust in you, to believe in you, to believe in you each and every day. And we ask this in Christ's name.